this day to worship and celebrate who Christ is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day. Wonderful day to gather in the Lord's house this day to worship and celebrate who Christ is and what he's calling us to do. As you may notice, I am not Mason. Mason is under the weather this morning. He came down with a cold this morning, so we lift up prayer for him today so he's able to recover and regain his strength. With that being said, adult Bible study tonight will not meet. The Body of Christ study will continue next week. It will not meet tonight. However, our children are going on a field trip this afternoon. And then they will follow up with their children's ministries tonight. Youth will still have their normal ministries this evening with Consuming Fire as well. So just please make note of that. Adults, the adult Bible study will not take place tonight. I also want to remind you, as you came in, you may have spoken with Paula or saw the Brunswick Stew table. We are a little less than a week away. Next Saturday is when our Brunswick Stew will be taking place. If you have not signed up to help with that and would like to come and help with any part of that, please, please talk to Paula this morning. It will be a wonderful day of ministry, not just in the morning with the Brunswick Stew, but also that afternoon with the Fall Festival, and you'll be hearing more details about that in just a few moments. You'll also notice in your salmon-colored sheep for ministry teams. The newsletter is due today, so please, if you have something to put in the November newsletter, that you get that to Janice as early as tomorrow morning and no later than that as well, so she's able to place that in the newsletter for this coming month. Many other ministry opportunities coming up. Please take note of those and the salmon-colored sheep. Also, we have a special announcement to make in regards to what we're wearing. Yes, I know how to dress myself. Gade knows how to dress herself. And Ethan, will you please come forward? Ethan, our chairman of the deacons, we do know how to dress ourselves. However, it is the annual Ugly Tie Contest winners. And as you can see, great talent among our RAs and our GAs as they put together the Ugly Ties this year. Thank you for your donations last Sunday morning. The RAs raised $86 for half of that. $43 will be going to disaster relief, hurricane relief. $43 of that will be going to support Carson and Laura Fushi, our missionaries in Japan. So thank you, RAs. If any of our RAs are here that design any of these ties or not tie showed, please stand. Wes, you were a part of it. Yep. The winners this year, I think Langston had one too. The winners this year, Ethan is wearing our first place winner. Great design titled and beautiful design by my son Luke Durham. I am wearing our second place tie, which is by Jaden Hubman. This thing was hard to tie. I'm just going to say that.
Mine too.
And Gay said hers too. Gay is wearing the third place. This is Rachel Franks. I am sure you can talk to any of these RAs or their parents, and they'll be willing to design your own ties if you really would like one. My son will design it for $50 a piece. So so thank you. Thank you, RAs. Let's have a round of applause for our RAs. Yes. It is a wonderful day to gather in the Lord's house this day. Many other opportunities coming up in the coming weeks. Please take special note of those. It is a day to celebrate and worship. May we go to the Lord in prayer as we read Scripture this morning.
Our Scripture reading this morning comes from John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
As we reflect on those words, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for the refreshing wind of your Spirit that sweeps through this place, for how you breathe into us new life and new hope and lead us to new understanding of who you are and what you've done. In you, we find wholeness for both our body and our soul. We pray now this morning that this wholeness may not only grow within us, but that it might enter into and transform the lives of those whom we name before you at this time, those that are unable to be with us this morning, those homebound members that worship at home this morning, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are traveling this weekend, those that are under the weather, like our Pastor Mason, those that gather in the pews this morning here as your servants of Christ. Father God, we lift these up to you in thanksgiving and with prayers of intercession that they may be placed in your presence this day. Father God, that's why we've gathered here this day, to be in your presence. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Our God.
Oh,
Kids, please come forward.
Did y'all have breakfast this morning? Some days I do, some days I don't. Well, we're just in luck today. I have something that we can have a snack this morning. How many of you like potato chips? Everybody like potato chips? Yeah? Oh, man, I love potato chips. Well, let's open up these potato chips. They're salty, they're crunchy, aren't they? Luke, you like potato chips? Wes, you like potato chips? Lance has got his tongue out and licking his lips, boy. All right. So they're big and crunchy, aren't they? And they're salty, aren't they? Well, let's, you know, I'm really hungry this morning. I think I'm going to have some. If I have some left, I might share it. Is that a deal?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right. Let's open them up here so everybody can see. Everybody ready? All right. We're going to pour them in this thing so everybody can get some. Oh, no. What's wrong with our chips? They're crumbs. They are crumbs, aren't they? They don't look so appetizing now, do they? No, they don't, do they? Everybody see? They look like guts now, don't they? Well, that doesn't look so good now, do they? Does everybody want, y'all want my chips now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, y'all like crumbs? I don't like crumbs. I like a big and round and crunchy. These aren't so big and round and crunchy now, are they?
I like them.
You like them like this? Well, you know, Jesus, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about saltiness, and these are not as salty now, are they? All crushed up. Let me read you this verse that Jesus talks about the saltiness in the earth. It says in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt in the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Well, and let me find them. What did I do with the microphone? I lost it. So in the words of Jesus, he says that Christians are the salt of the earth. That means that the earth should be a good place if we spread if we're like the salt of the earth. If we show the love of God and we do good things for people, we're being the salt of Jesus. We're spreading just like these chips. These chips don't have much salt now because they're all crumbs. But if we do good things for people and we do good acts of kindness, we can be like the salt of the earth and just like Jesus was. So if you want these crumbs, you're welcome to them. But take them outside and eat them because we'll make a mess in here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can be the salt of the earth, and help us, Lord, to be good and show love through good and do good acts of kindness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, where's Angela? Your turn.
Good morning. Well, tis the week. It is this Saturday, October 28th. That is our fall festival. You've seen these sheets around to sign up. Please seek them out. Sign up for a trunk or treat, which is from 2 to 2:30. Our games will start approximately 12:30 by 1 o'clock. We will be eating stew at 12 o'clock, so please come out and join us for this fun time and event. And again, you'll see these sheets posted around, so please sign up and help us out on this fun day. Thank you.
Our offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand and worship. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are blessed. Blessed beyond what we deserve. And Lord, we don't even recognize it day by day. We think of the things that bother us more than we think of the things that bless us. Lord, we pray today that would change. We pray today we would look around us and see the friends we have. We see the love that we feel from our friends here and outside this church. But that most of all, we would feel the love and the joy that comes from knowing we have a certain future because of your Son. We owe everything that we have to you. So it is our joy to give back a small portion of it. We pray you would bless it and multiply it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty king, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, recognizing that the Lord that we pray to this morning is holy. Let us pray. Father God, as we have gathered in this place today, maybe one of the last thoughts we thought was, Father, we are in your presence and you are holy. Not just this day, not just the 11 o'clock hour on Sundays, but every hour of every day. Maybe that's the mantra that we should carry. Father God, you are holy. Father, I know I and many of us who gather here this day do not carry that statement with us throughout the week. And Father, for that we ask for your forgiveness. Father, in those times of struggle, in those times of disappointment, in those times of stress, Father, when we have failed to come to you, we ask for your forgiveness. Father God, where we have praised ourselves or praised those around us when things are going well, when successes are achieved, but yet have failed to turn to you, remembering that you are holy, we ask forgiveness. Father, as a church body, as we gather
each week to worship and celebrate who you are and to carry out your ministry and to carry your kingdom into this world and where we have chosen our own paths and our own plans rather than recognizing that you are in charge and that you are holy. Father God, we ask for forgiveness. Father, we stand before you at the altar, placing our lives in your hands, our ministry here at First Baptist Elon in your hands, knowing that you are holy. And because of that, we can have confidence and peace. We lift this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, choir, for that wonderful anthem. And that doesn't get you in the spirit to hear the word of God this morning. I don't know what else can. The unexpected. The unexpected. You know, when we have the unexpected that happen in our lives, it immediately creates a state of discomfort, and that we immediately throw ourselves into chaos and tizzy to get back to the plan, right? How many can say amen to that? Amen to that. Well, I have been amening that all morning this morning. Again, we pray that Mason gets well, and Mason had no voice today, so he could have preached the shortest sermon in the world if he came this morning, you know. But we pray for his health and his well-being this morning, and hopefully he gets the rest that he needs. But if you think about the unexpected, what happens when we get that unexpected visit from the in-laws to our house? You know what I'm talking about. Pull in the driveway, they pull their cell phone out, call and say, "We're coming to visit." Well, when will you be here? In 10 seconds. The unexpected. Or when you go to work and you walk into your office thinking, you know what, this may be just an easy day in the office. And then your boss knocks on the door. He gives you that assignment that you've never done before and said, it's all yours. So you do that quick, unexpected research through all the documents you can possibly find. You hit up those employees, those coworkers that you never talked to find out how to do the job, right? The unexpected. What about teenagers? The unexpected pop quiz. You know what I'm talking about, right? You walk into the classroom on a Monday morning and the teacher says, put your books and your notebooks away because we're going to have a pop quiz on the math that you were supposed to study that weekend that you didn't, right? You've done that quick 10-second search through your notes as you're putting the book away. You've been there, right? The unexpected. Or maybe it's at the doctor's office. You go in for your routine checkup, and the doctor comes in and says the blood work is showing something a little bit unexpected. And we don't know what that diagnosis is, but we need you to have this test and this test and this test. So we immediately go home and we do our quick research through WebMD, right? To find out what exactly that long word means. The unexpected. The unexpected throws us in a tizzy. There's a story that goes that Robert Wood Johnson, founder and CEO of Johnson & Johnson Company, that company that sells about anything and everything you could possibly imagine, when he was the CEO of his corporation, he was known to give these unexpected visits to his plants and warehouses across the United States. And he was a hard boss to win approval for. Oftentimes, he was known for throwing tirades where things were out of order, where things weren't in place and things weren't going how he expected it to be going. Well, there was a manager in Detroit, Michigan, a plant owner, a plant worker, a plant leader, and he got word when that Robert Wood Johnson was coming to his plant in 30 minutes. A 30-minute tip, 30 minutes more than most people got, but 30 minutes, and for 30 minutes he threw his workers in a tizzy to clean up everything, to make sure they looked straight, to make things, everything was in order. And he had this corner of just stuff that had been building up that he had meant to be throwing away, but it was just building up in the corner. And he immediately said, with 5 minutes left, go, all you workers, grab everything in that corner and go and take it and put it on the roof of our building to hide it. They got that done. Just as Robert Wood Johnson was about to walk into the door, the plant manager gave a deep sigh. I got it done. The unexpected, I got it done. As Robert Wood Johnson walked in the door, the first thing he heard come through his mouth was this: what in the world is on the top of the roof? Little did he know the tip that he was coming in his helicopter rather than his car, and he landed on the top of the roof. The unexpected. What do we do with the unexpected? This morning, the scripture passage that we're going to be looking at deals with that idea of the unexpected. It's not what we thought. Something different. Something that just wasn't the case. And as I am big on scripture and reading scripture, it's important to know the context of what we're reading.
what is going on in the history of the world as we approach this passage from Isaiah 45 today. Just to understand where we are, the nation of Israel had divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. They had divided over disagreements about who should be in charge. And what this led to was a weakening of the system. The northern tribe of Israel, what was known as the tribe of Israel, got overthrown. The southern tribe existed for about 200 more years, known as the tribe of Judah. They still went by the Israelites by name, but they were the tribe of Judah. And they were still in power. However, a rising enemy in the midst had grown up, which was complacency and lack of listening and lack of heeding God's word. And because of this, God allowed the nation of Babylon to overthrow the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the setting for Isaiah 45. The nation has been overthrown. Most of the people of Israel had been moved from their land into the Babylonian Empire. They had been settled there. Many of them had married there. Many of them had children there. But they still longed to return to their land, to the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem, their capital city, which had been overthrown. And so in the midst of this Babylonian Empire, the people of Israel started listening to God again. They had turned off their ears, and they decided to turn them back on. And in the midst of this kind of prayer for God to send somebody, to send someone who can restore the nation of Israel, their desire had come for a Messiah. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. When we say Messiah in a post-resurrection world, our mind goes to who? Everybody say it out loud. Jesus the Christ. This is not post-resurrection world. This is pre-resurrection world. This is centuries before Jesus was to be born on this earth. So we're talking 500 to 600 years prior to Jesus. So when we throw out that term Messiah, and when we see it here, the Messiah they were wishing for was not Jesus the Christ. They were wishing for a military leader to rise up out of the tribe of Judah, out of the tribe of Israel, in the midst of this captivity, to restore them to the nation that they were in. When they wanted a Messiah, they wanted a military leader, and they wanted a Jewish military leader. But that's not what they got. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. This just gives you a little bit of a glimpse of what God's plan was. A different kind of Messiah, an unexpected Messiah. Isaiah 45, reading verses 1 through 7, this is often considered a second part of Isaiah. Isaiah is often broken down in parts, and Isaiah 45 is in the second part of what's known as the multiples of Isaiah. Reading starting in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we have a nation of people who are desiring the restoration to power. We have a leader that is rising outside of the Jewish landscape, outside of the tribe of Judah, Cyrus, who's rising up. We have the enemy of the Babylonians who are controlling the world at that point in this area. So this is the setting for when Isaiah a prophet of God is given these words to speak. Now, something we need to understand about Isaiah himself was, Isaiah was believed to be the royal prophet. If you have to go through all the prophets and understand what was their setting, Isaiah was the one that got to stand in the king's courts. He knew the leaders. He knew the noblemen. He was the one that got wind of what was going on politically and worldwide. And in doing that and knowing that, he was able to speak to that group, the Jewish people, and speak to the leaders and let them understand what the plan was. And so God called Isaiah to be the spokesman from the people from the throne room. He was the one standing beside the king and saying, this is what's going to happen. You can imagine how difficult a position that was. An unexpected message to a people who had turned their backs on God. And what would be the result? And from this passage, we see two things. We see the unexpected choice and the unexpected result. You see, the people of Israel wanted a Jewish leader to rise out among them to lead them back to freedom and to the city of Jerusalem and the restoration of their empire. But that was their plan. That wasn't God's plan. You see, God had a plan for a different Messiah, a different Redeemer, a different Reformer. And again, we're talking not in post-resurrection world. We're talking about a leader that was going to rise among them, actually outside of them, to lead them to this freedom. And was a man by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus was a name that everybody knew. Cyrus was a name that was known worldwide for his power and his ability. Cyrus was a man that had great support behind them. But the problem was, Cyrus wasn't an Israelite. Cyrus wasn't Jewish. You see, Cyrus was the king of Assyria, another rising empire in the east. The Assyrian Empire had been gaining great strength. And who would be the last person that the Israelite people would think will restore them to their freedom would be the king from another nation that had a lot of power. Think about that. God could choose anyone, and he called Isaiah to tell the people, I have chosen Cyrus. The unexpected choice. Cyrus did not even know God. It says twice in here, verses 3 and verse 4, it said, Cyrus, you don't even know me by name. You can't even call God by name, but I have anointed you. I have chosen you to do what I'm going to have you do, which is going to overrun the Babylonian Empire. I have chosen you and your nation to free my people from Israel, because that's what Cyrus had been chosen and anointed to do. But it was unexpected. He didn't even know. Isn't that ironic? He didn't even know that he was being chosen to do this. So what was the result? The Assyrians overran the Babylonian Empire. The Assyrians took control of the Israelite people. The Assyrians took control of the land that was known as Judah and where Jerusalem was. And when he did that, when he overtook the people, he decided, you know what? Unlike the Babylonians, I'm going to let you go back to your homeland. He let the Jewish people go back to their homeland. He let the people of the Jewish people go back and rebuild their kingdom. This was the Messiah that they had been asking for, but not the person they thought it would be. God's plan used someone who didn't even call him by name to restore the kingdom of God and to spread the message of God. What does that say about today? We often expect that God's going to use us, or God's going to use someone who proclaims him by name to change the world. But guess what? In the midst of chaos, in the midst of time, God chose Cyrus, a man who did not know him by name, to restore the people of Israel. What does that say about today? What does that say about our expectations? We expect God's going to do it this way. We expect God's going to use our schedule and our plan. But you know what? Our God is the God of the unexpected. It wasn't just the choice they had to get beyond. It was the unexpected result. The people of Israel assumed that when the Messiah was chosen, rising up out of their kingdom, rising up out of their people, that not only would they restore the kingdom, but they would also restore them to the power, to the throne, to be in charge of everything. That's not what happened. You did hear me and say that Cyrus took back over the land. The Assyrians were still in charge. They let the Israelite people go back to their land. The Assyrians were still in charge. They allowed them to rebuild Jerusalem. The Assyrians were still in charge, not the Israelite people. They expected to be in charge. And God said, you know what? I let you be in charge for centuries, and what did you do? You turned your ears off and you quit listening. And because of that, I let the Babylonians overrun you. And coming out of that, your expectation of where you're supposed to be is not where I'm calling you to be. I don't know about you, but it humbles myself when I think about all the plans that I have in my life, about God's going to do this and God's going to work in this way in my life, according to my plan, according to my purpose. I'm trying to put limitations on God. My feeling is I'm not the only one guilty of that. I'm not the only one guilty of trying to fit God into my life-sized box. That's what the nation of Israel wanted. They wanted a God who they could control, a God that they can go to and ask for things and he would give it to them. But that's not the way God works. That's not the way God works. And when we, as individual followers of Christ, and when we, as the body of Christ, try to put those limitations on God, we're going to be greatly disappointed. I think sometimes we need to open our eyes, look around and see who God may be speaking through. I can't guarantee it'll be a royal prophet like Isaiah. I can't promise it'll be through a world leader in the world in which we live. But you know what? I do know we have a God who's still speaking. And he's moving. And he's acting. And we can't let our expectations of who we want him to be to prevent us from seeing what he wants us to do. The unexpected. I worship the God of the unexpected. We as a body of Christ are called to worship the God of the unexpected. And you never know wherever that messianic voice may come from. Let us pray. Father, where I have put my restraints upon you, you laugh and say, that's not the way I work. When I intend to follow you using my own path and plan, you laugh and say, that's not how I work. Father, where we as a congregation have tried to manipulate where we think you're calling us to go, God, you laugh and you say, that's not the way I work. Father, may we be freed like the people of Israel were freed, not into our own expectation, but into the unexpected nature of your kingdom and your plan and your purpose. Father God, maybe we need to hear the Cyruses in our world, the ones being used to send us a message where we have shut the door or we've turned our ears off. Father God, may we be proclaimers of this unexpected nature, that who you are and what you've done and what you will do will continue to reign in this world
in this community, within this body, and within our hearts this day. Father God, I celebrate in the unexpected. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. We gather for our time of invitation. Maybe your expectations of who God is and what He's calling us to do has limited you from seeing what He's truly speaking. If that's the case today, our altar is always open. Come down and I'll have a word of prayer with you. If you're looking for a body of believers who are seeking to follow the God who speaks and acts in the unexpected, that's who we are striving to be. This place is the place for you. And maybe this day you know and you have heard who the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who rose from the dead to save us from our sins in an unexpected way. Maybe you felt that call today. Don't hesitate to come forward. Let's stand and sing our invitation hymn. Hymn number 621. Blessing with you. We go into a world where God is speaking, God is acting, and sometimes we just have to listen. Let us go into this unexpected world, expecting the unexpected God to change our lives this day and forevermore. Amen.